Ah, yes, an epic film it was. Still playing on the app, so if you want to go see the whole thing, that's fun. But what we did is we started this series with that film a few weeks ago as we were begin looking at this thing we called the construction code, where we were giving you a code of things to do in your life, a way to live that would help you become this person you were created to be. One of the things that we've been reminding you along the way is that how we compartmentalize our lives. We tend to think that this event here is something that we do when we do deal with the circumstances, we deal with the situation, and we move to this event here, and we deal with this, and then we go over here and we deal with this. And sometimes we don't do a good job of connecting the dots and seeing how God has our lives kind of developing as one ongoing construction project. In other words, the things that happen to you here don't happen by accident or happen in isolation. God's very aware of it, and he's using them to grow you, to get you ready for what's happening here. And then when you deal with this here, then at one point you'll move over here, and you'll be ready to deal with this here. And so while we want to segment it, and we go, phew, I'm glad that's over with, and we can feel that way, no doubt about it, what needs to happen in our lives is we need to be able to kind of understand that all of it fits together and God has something that's very glorious and amazing going on in each one of us. You are a work in progress. Now, for some of you, that's really great news because you've got a lot of work to do. For others of you, you know, you don't seem to need as much work, but we're all on this journey that God has for us. And as we take that journey together, we're discovering some amazing things. And so today, we land that series, we wrap up that series with a Bible study entitled The Ultimate Project. The Ultimate Project. Now, we live in Central Florida, so most of you are familiar with the Ultimate I-4 project that's going on right now. And if you've ever been on I-4, if you haven't been, I don't know where you've been, but if you have ever been on I-4, you understand that as we've kind of moved through this project now for the past year or so, and we continue to move forward for a year or so, that there are some days when you're traveling down the interstate that's a little confusing. If I didn't have Caden with me, I would never be able to know where to get off the road. They've changed the exit so many times, or where you start getting ready for the exit. So he's a great navigator for me, and he pays attention to what's going on out there. And so he helps me make sure I get where I need to go. We need to do that, because if you don't, you end up in the wrong spot. But I want you to know that your life is the same way. You really are God's ultimate project. And that means that there are some times in your life that it's going to be a little bit rougher than others. Times where if you're not careful, you can get caught in the wrong lane somewhere, you can head down a dead end way and you're going to have to stop. I mean, there are some moments where you just have to pay attention to what's going on. So as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you to pay attention to what's going on. And as you think back on this code that we've been talking about, there is a need to pay attention. Now, along the way, we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about the need to start right and understand, take a good inventory of where you are in your journey of faith. And for some of you, that is the first step and the best step that you can take to becoming this person that God has created you to be. We've talked about the importance of facing up and teaming up and rising up and looking up. We've talked about learning to live our lives and do what we can do and what we're called to do, and then let our lives inspire others to do what they were created to do. Stay on task, keep driving forward even after contact. We talked about yards after contact. In other words, when opposition hits, how do you keep moving forward? Last week, we taught you some ways or some practical helps of how to deal with stress when it comes along, and we gave you an acrostic, LEAN. And so that was part of what we talked about last week. And so today we're going to talk about Nehemiah 6, and that's where we go, Nehemiah chapter 6, as we think about what it means to be God's ultimate project and what that means for each of our lives. The old story that's told of about a man that comes to a construction site, and there are some stonemasons working, and the man says to one, well, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm here chipping the stone. And he goes a little bit further down the line, he looks at another guy who's doing work as well, and he says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a wall. And he goes to yet the third guy that's down there working on the same thing. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a great cathedral. Now, all three of them are doing the same thing. They're stonemasons. They're working with rocks. But one sees his job as just, I'm just chipping at a rock. The other one, I'm building a wall. But the other sees a bigger picture and says, I'm building a cathedral. And I want you to understand that in your life, you need to take some time from time to time and quit worrying about chipping at a stone and see the big picture of what God's doing. We get so impatient with what God's not doing that we miss what he is doing. We get so impatient with what God has us caught up in the moment that we forget that that moment leads to a bigger picture. And so for us in our lives, in order to live the life that we were created to live, there has to be something about us that really begins to see, as we talked about earlier, how your life connects and how it all makes sense and how God is in charge and is leading you. And so allowing yourself to do that will go a long way toward making a difference and you becoming successful at this thing by living by this code, if you will, guidelines, if you will, about how to build the life that God wants you to live. Now, recognize, though, that there is always a potential that things can go wrong. There's always a potential for missteps, misfires, and construction projects prove that time and time again. If you've ever seen a project go wrong, you go, whoo, they should have planned that a little bit better. They should have thought a little bit more. And that's my encouragement to you. You've got to keep your head in the game here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look at the screen for just a minute. You know, if you're not careful, things can go horribly wrong. And so to take today as one of those days where I'm going to remind you to tread wisely as you move through this thing of becoming who God wants you to be. The first thing I want you to see, though, goes right back to Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you have your worship flyer, you've got it there. If you have the app open, the outline's there as well. But my good advice to you today is simply this. Learn to dodge dead ends. Learn to dodge dead ends. If you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 1 through 9. The word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." And they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, "I'm carrying on a great project and I can't go down. Why should work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and you have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a new king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." And so I sent him this reply, "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. It will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Once again, Nehemiah is trying to get this project done. We've been looking at the project. I've told you again, reviewed with you kind of where we have been in the process. And so Nehemiah is now getting in the home stretch here. This is it. He's about done. And his enemies are still out there. And they're still trying to undermine what he's doing and cause him to fail. And so they are throwing up for him a couple of options to discover some dead ends, if you will. And so Nehemiah, once again, is faced with some side streets that if he chooses to go down them are going to take him to places he just doesn't want to go. I was in South Florida living at one point, and far unknown to me was the fact that there were just some areas of town I didn't need to be going into at certain times of day. I didn't know that, and I was still trying to figure out my way around in there. And I'll always remember one evening, early evening, just about dark, going down an area of West Palm Beach, only to see that a policeman had pulled up behind me and had his lights on. So I pulled over to the side, thought, well, I wasn't speeding, what's going on? To have him come to the car and say, "Well, who are you? And what are you doing here?" And so I told him who I was. I told him I was the minister of students at the First Baptist Church. I was here in town to do some ministry. He says, "Well, if you do ministry down here, you may die." And I said, "Why?" And he goes, "You obviously are new to the area." "Yeah, I am." And so he kind of laid out a scenario by saying, "This is just a side street that you have no business on this time of night. And if you come down this way again, you might want to be a little bit more cautious and not be just look like a tourist like you do now." I'm like, "Okay, good to know." And so I spent the next bit of time figuring out what areas were good and what areas weren't so good, and when to be in the good areas and the not so good areas, and learn the rules of the road, because some side streets you just don't want to get caught on. And that's basically what he was telling me, and he escorted me off the street. And I appreciate that to this day. In your life, there are some moments that you just have to understand there's some places that you just don't need to be, unless, of course, God has called you to be there. And sometimes that's not always easy to figure out. But you have to make sure that you're wise and you figure out what to do with some discernment. Now, if you're a baseball fan, you've heard of the New York Yankees. If you're a baseball fan, you've heard of the Boston Red Sox. And if you're a baseball fan, you know that the New York Yankees and the Boston Red Sox have a bitter rivalry that has gone on for generations and generations and generations. And either one will do anything they can to give their team some sort of edge. And they're not above trying to put a jinx on the other team, if that is at all possible, if you believe in such things. Exhibit A is the case of Gino Castagnoli. When the Yankees were building their new stadium in 2008, Gino, who was a Red Sox fan, was a construction worker on the project. And so he decided to do his part to help his team, his beloved Red Sox, by placing a Red Sox jersey of Boston star David Ortiz in the cement foundation underneath the new ballpark. He figured if he did this, this would bring the curse of the Red Sox on the Yankees and would somehow secure the fact that the Red Sox would have a mastery over the Yankees in this new stadium for years to come. The downfall for Gino was that he couldn't keep his mouth shut. In fact, the New York Post heard about this and picked up the story. And while some would say harmless superstition, it's not the Yankee management. And so they ordered construction workers to come back in and dig back up the shirt. And so they found workmen who worked alongside Gino, and they all seemed to try to guess where this shirt might be located. And sure enough, they found the shirt, and after 5.5 hours of pounding and jackhammering and going through 2 feet of cement, they discovered the Red Sox jersey among the gravel that displayed Ortiz's famous 34 shirt. And they gathered photographers for this moment of pulling it out and hoisted this tattered shirt up so photographers could take a picture of it on New York papers. The next morning were pictures of the construction workers holding up this tattered Red Sox shirt with headlines that read, "Curse broken. Yankees now safe. Red Sox go home." Then, to make matters worse, or better, depending on your perspective, the Yankees then took Gino to court to recover the $45,000 in expenses that it took to destroy what they had built, recover the jersey, and then rebuild what had been torn apart. That case, by the way, that was 2008, is still in litigation to this day and still moving through the court system. He tried, Gino did, but failed to derail the project. And while that's funny when it comes to baseball, obviously it was a little bit more serious than they originally thought. You know, on the surface, I would have read the story and just laughed, and it's a funny thing. Not so funny if you're a Yankee fan, apparently. For Nehemiah at this point, the wall is almost finished. The gaps were closed, according to the passage. The gates are not yet finished. And now the enemies who have been around Nehemiah this whole time know it is now or never. If we're going to pull the plug on this thing, if we're going to do something to mess this project up, now is the time to do it. And so they approach Nehemiah. They approach him with this idea. They say, "Hey, look, you know, here's the deal. We just want to talk to you about this. You heard me read the passage. Let's just sit down and let's just talk. Let's just meet at Ono, and we'll kind of hash this out. There's some concerns that we have." And Nehemiah hears their request, and we read the response. "You know, I'm close to finishing this project, and why would I want to come down and meet with you guys? You guys, no. You've been trying to stop me the whole time. No, I'm not going to come." And Nehemiah has to listen to their invitation and realize that he's got to make a wise choice. Discernment has kicked in. Now, Nehemiah has been incredibly wise along the way. But Nehemiah, at this point, uses something that God gives him, and I think that God gives all of us to a certain level, something called discernment. Big word, and what it basically means is being able to kind of see through the clutter and catch a glimpse of what God wants and what God has going on. In other words, Nehemiah is able to kind of look in and see something that's happening that goes a little bit deeper than what their stated opinion was, or what their stated need was, or what their stated course of action needed to be. He had to look below the surface. You need discernment in your life to understand what's going on. You need discernment sometimes to make decisions. You need discernment in your life in a lot of areas. Now, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives discernment, and discernment can be a gift. But at some level, all of us operate with a certain level of discernment. In other words, you want to be wise? Spend time in His Word. If you want to be wise, understand that the more that you get to know God, the deeper that becomes, and your ability to understand God better happens as you grow deeper. In other words, maturity helps. You ever been around a little baby? A little baby puts everything in their mouth. As you get older, you have discernment. You know that you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't bite on that electrical cord. You shouldn't put things in your mouth that don't need to be there. That's something that we learn as time goes by. So all of you have a capacity for discernment. All of you have a capacity for growth. For Nehemiah at this point, this is where he steps up and he simply says, you know what? I'm not going to go to the plains of Ono. And so four different times he says, oh no, I won't go. But I did. And anyway, he said he wouldn't go because his focus is going to be on God. He recognizes it's a trap and he's not going to get caught up in that. But look back at verse 6 and 7. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting a revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. We know about Nehemiah, right? He is the cupbearer of the king of Persia. He's asked the king of Persia to go and rebuild the gates of the city, or the wall and the gates of the city, of his people. The king of Persia is the most powerful man in the world. Nehemiah is a trusted member of his household. The king of Persia has helped give Nehemiah the resources to accomplish some of the things that he's getting done. And so now, after he's told them four times no, now they come with, and if you notice the scripture said, an unsealed letter. In other words, an open letter. That's important. So Nehemiah looks at it and goes, okay, this isn't carrying anybody's seal. This is just a note. This is just what the thought is. And they give him the rumor. The rumors are this, Nehemiah, here's the deal. People are saying that you want to be king. And people are saying, and Geshem says it's true. We know Geshem. He wouldn't lie to us, right? Geshem is letting us know that you've even appointed prophets to stand before the people and say that God has chosen you to be king. And you're going to revolt against the very king who put you in a position to do this. And, you know, we're worried about you. We don't worry to get back to the king of Persia that this is going on. Maybe you should come meet with us. You ever get a piece of email that says you need to click this link immediately or something bad is going to happen to your computer? Now, if you've ever done that, you know that you are now in a world of hurt. Discernment should teach you, or experience should teach you, you ought not to do that. And here's that moment for Nehemiah once again, where he is having to use some discernment, and he figures out what's going on, because now they've gone from the fact that he's just not going to come down here and meet with us. So let's create some rumors. Let's create some stories. We were just talking about this in Sunrise Bible Study in Area 51. You know, we live in a day and age where the news cycle we live in is crazy, if you haven't paid any attention to that. And there's a story out there. There's always a story. But what we have now are cable news networks that give you a narrative and their own story. So you can't get the news anywhere anymore. All you get is a story about the news. And it's usually the story they want to tell you. So you get to the point where you don't believe anything. If you read a headline, here's my advice to you. Don't believe it. And then check the source and find out. And you can figure out exactly why they said what they said. Because if you ever look at something and you say to yourself, that's just crazy. That can't be happening. You know what? You're probably right. And so rumors, noise, anything they can do to distract Nehemiah is now what they're throwing at him. And so they have these rumors that are starting. Here's something that you also need to learn and remember about rumors. Rumors are usually nameless and shameless. Nameless because no one wants to be associated with it. No one wants it tagged to them. Shameless because they're exaggerated lies most of the time. And for Nehemiah, that's exactly what he's plowing through now. This is exactly what he's dealing with. The letter is another attempt to distract him and get him where he doesn't need to be. And so what he did is he swatted back at it. He didn't get distracted by it. He simply said, "Yo, you're not telling the truth. You're trying to make us afraid. And God, I need your strength." And he went back to doing what he knew he was supposed to be doing and what he'd been doing the whole time. In your life, dodge those dead ends. Dodge those moments that could distract you from being and doing and accomplishing what it is that God wants you to do. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And most of us get so distracted with life that we never get anything done. Do what you know to do. Be obedient and dodge the dead ends, and you'll discover a quality of life and some accomplishments that you begin to have for the glory of God that you've never known before. That's the first thing. Nehemiah models it. We can learn to do it. The second thing is simply this: stay in your lane. Look at verses 10 through 16. "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Matabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I'll not go.' And I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then that would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Also remember also the prophet of Nodiah and how she and the rest of the prophets had been trying to intimidate me. And so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And when all our nations heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God." It's one thing to wander off onto a side street, get lost, and have to come back. It's an entirely different thing to find yourself in the wrong lane and heading somewhere you don't want to go, and ended up in a place that you don't want to be. And for Nehemiah, this is that moment where he has to make a decision to stay in my lane. See, because Sanballat and Tobiah are not done yet. They're still trying to get him to do what he knows he ought not to do. And so this time they have paid somebody to prophesy and invite him to meet them in the temple because there's a plot to kill him. There are people that are going to kill you, and if you don't come here, they're going to get you. This is the best place to come. You're going to be safe here. Get to the temple. We'll keep you safe here. But it was a blatant attempt, again, to get Nehemiah off track and lure him into a place he didn't need to be. Because what you miss about the story, or maybe you already figured out about the story, is that Nehemiah had no business going there into the temple to hide. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He's not a priest. This is an invitation for him to come to the temple and come into the Holy of Holies and go to a place that, by law, he would be committing blasphemy in front of all the people and maybe even facing death. So to go there to save his life would actually be a move that would take his life. And Nehemiah recognized it and began to push back on it and said, "I'm not going to fall into your trap." And as a result, he stayed, and we find out how it finished, and it's where we started. The wall was completed in 52 days. The walls had been in ruins for more than 100 years. But yet they had them rebuilt in 52 days. You ever wonder why it wasn't done in the previous 100 years? It wasn't because they didn't know it needed to be done. I mean, all they had to do is look around and realize that it's a mess out there. Something has to be done. Somebody needs to rebuild these walls. No one wanted to live there. But yet, it didn't matter how much people wished the walls would be rebuilt. It took someone that was called of God to step in and give them the leadership they needed to get it done. So Nehemiah shows up, and he doesn't just wish Jerusalem would rebuild the walls. He comes in and figures out a plan on how to do it. And he boldly does it. And he goes in, and he moves, and he does what needs to be done. And this passage, this story, is a reminder that God can use anybody, because again, we come back to some of the facts. Nehemiah knows nothing about building. He's a cupbearer. He's going to rebuild city walls and hang gates in a city he's never been in. He's going to move and he's going to mobilize people in a place that God has called him to, but other than knowing some people that have come there and getting the reports about it, he has no idea what he's getting ready to walk into. And so in 52 days after he arrived, after they started, the project was over. Ah, but don't forget the rest of the story. Before the 52 days, Nehemiah had prayed for 4 months. And he spent 4 months in prayer, because that's the difference in the time from Nehemiah 1:1 to Nehemiah 2:1, as we looked at. The work itself, less than 2 months. Nehemiah worked longer in prayer than he did at actually doing the job to accomplish what needed to be done. Do you see a parallel in your own life sometimes? See, we're anxious to do things, but we're not very good about praying up and getting ready to do those things. And so in your life, if you're going to build the life that God has for you, if you're going to live the life that God has created you to live, one of the things that's got to happen in your world is you've got to be able to open those lines of communication to God and not be afraid to do the prayer work before you do the legwork. And if you want to do the prayer work, then you'll discover that the legwork might be radically different. Most of the times we get that cattywampus. Most of the time we're out there and we're trying to do things, we never take the time to talk to God about what we're doing. We ask God to bless our efforts. We're never asking God whether these are the efforts we ought to make. Oh, we criticize the efforts of other people. You're just so busy for God, you're just not doing the important things. Well, I got news for you. If you're doing something for God, it is the important things. And maybe we should spend more time talking to God about what it is we're supposed to be doing than worrying about what other people are doing. And Nehemiah moves in and reminds us that the building the walls and hanging the gates, hey, in 2 months, it was hard work. But it wasn't that tough. And he tackles a project that's been waiting 100 years. And in less than 2 months, knocks it off. What's amazing is it actually was less than 6 months. 4 months in prayer, 2 months in building. Done. On to the next thing. In your world, the spiritual battle is usually greater than the material battle. And sometimes we focus on the material to the neglect of the spiritual. What made Nehemiah great was he wasn't afraid of the spiritual. He wasn't afraid to do the God thing. Matter of fact, the God thing was always more important to Nehemiah than anything else. And because he was more focused on the God thing, and how many times have we talked about the fact that what Nehemiah was doing was really out of obedience for the glory of God? Everything else was just caught in the wake of that. He was able to do what most thought to be impossible and most thought would never be done. And he did it. Last month, in Beaumont, Texas, Tropical Storm Imelda went and caused flooding rain in that area. People that were there, as the area flooded, got trapped. And she was staying at a place called the Homewood Suites, where 21-year-old Satchel Smith works. And he got caught, and for 32 hours, he was the hotel's only employee. He was the only one there. This is what she wrote about him. Meet Satchel. He is the only employee here at the Homewood Suites in Beaumont, Texas. The access road is underwater, and I-10 is shut down due to flooding. We can't get in. We can't go out. The hotel a mile from us is underwater as well. Satchel has been here all night. His coworkers couldn't make it to work, so he stayed. Not that he had an option of leaving. He has manned the phones. He's answered each of our questions. He's ensured that we all had a hot cup of coffee or tea. He helped us serve a hot breakfast. He's handled this situation with grace and kindness and always has a smile on his face. Sometimes we ask ourselves why God allows things to happen, but we're not designed to understand his ways. I do think that sometimes he allows things to happen so that we can be his light and share the love of Christ with others. I've seen a big teddy bear of a man washing dishes and serving eggs, a little grandmother wiping down tables, A man drenched from head to toe because he crossed I-10 to deliver bottles of water to truck drivers who were stranded there on the interstate. We saw a helicopter land at the hotel adjacent to us where the parking lot is underwater because someone was sick and had to be flown out. I'm looking at my table, and I see a leftover bagel from breakfast, my hot cup of tea, my cozy socks and dry tennis shoes, and right now I'm thankful for each of these things and for the peace of knowing that my family's safe and sound. Pray for us. We'd like to get home safely to the rest of our families. But if you know Satchel, tell him he is our hero. He gave me permission to share his picture with you. What an example of how to handle yourself in crisis. Goodness gracious, I will stay here next time just knowing that despite whatever happens, I have someone here who's putting our needs above his own needs. Thank you, Satchel, for being here and taking care of us at the Homewood in Beaumont. Now, Satchel's job is behind the front desk. But for those 32 hours, he was their chief chef, maintenance man, room service attendant, and did anything else that needed to be done because he was the only one there. And after his marathon 32-hour work shift, one coworker, finally came to relieve him. And so what did Satchel do? He took an hour and a half nap, and he went right back to work. Because when God calls you to do something, you just do it until it's done, and you just keep doing it. Satchel was asked, why did you work so hard? What was your motivation? And he just laughed. He said, I didn't know anything else to do. God gave me this job. I was the only one here. It had to be done. They asked him, well, why didn't you go home when you got the chance? He goes, because I was on the schedule to work the next day. And then he did the thing that you knew that somehow in the God equation he was going to do. Those who are given responsibility and do it well, sometimes are asked to do just a little bit more. This is my time to do just a little bit more. See, I don't know what God's building in you, but I know it's cool, and I know it's good, and I know if it's God, it's going to be something awesome. I don't know how God wants to use your life to impact the lives of others, but I know that it's good, I know that it's cool, I know that it's going to be awesome. But the question for you is, are you going to do it? So let me give you your now what, and then the band is going to sing one more time before we wrap up this morning. But here's what I would suggest to you for your now what, of how to take all that you've heard and apply it to your life, and it's simply this. Be in the tank for God. Be in the tank for God. What's that mean? Well, let's start with a T. Thank God that you are a work in progress. Some of you got a lot of building to do, no doubt about it. You got some squeaky gates and some gates that need to be rehung, no doubt. But thank God that you're a work in progress. He's not done with you. If you're living and breathing and taking nourishment, it's not over yet. And God's working in you something that is amazing. So thank him for that. If you journal, if you take notes and stuff like that, make that the first line in your journal. God, thank you that I am a work in progress. You are not what you are going to be yet, but you are a work in progress. And that's good news. The A for tank is ask God specifically for the help that you think you need. And then ask God to give you what you need. Those are two different prayers. See, when you ask God for the help you think you need, you may or may not be on the mark. Have you ever asked God for something that you thought you need and God said, well, no, but he did give you something else? So make sure you ask for both. Ask God for what you think you need, but ask God to give you what you need. And then again, when he gives you what you need, go back to number one. Thank God that you're a work in progress. The end is notice what God is doing. Take the time to really open your eyes and notice what God is doing around you. That keeps you off dead ends. That keeps you in your lane. But notice what he's doing. Take the time to see how God is at work in the world around you and how God might want to use you in those situations. Notice what he's doing. And then the K is brings us back to the very first thing we talked about. Know him deeply. In other words, take an honest look at your life. See where you are in your journey. Be willing to look and see, these are some areas that I need to grow, and these are some areas that need some more depth, God, and I need to work on those. T-A-N-K. Be in the tank for God. Allow him to take you and do in you something that will not only surprise you, but will bless others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all things are possible because you're in charge. And Lord, on any given day, we get distracted and derailed at times by the things that go on around us. There are plenty of opportunities for us to get caught on dead-end streets and get lost on side streets and wander into places that we ought not to be, that you didn't call us to be. And Lord, in those moments, we need some redirection, and we need to make sure that our GPS is a God-positioning system and allows us to be lined up with you. And Heavenly Father, we also need to remember what it is that we're called to do and stay in our lane. In other words, to stay on track and never settle for less than being everything that you created us to be. And allow our lives to become a glowing, shining, brilliant testimony of not how great we are, but how great you are, and how when you live a life that is completely in the tank for God, then anything can and will happen. Lord, for some who are listening this day, they have never taken that first step of faith. They've never taken that moment to step out and begin the journey that you have called us to. See, because you didn't leave us alone for this journey. You knew if we were going to be a work in progress, we had to have the master carpenter do the building. And so, Heavenly Father, you gave us yourself. And in Jesus, we have the opportunity to discover a life that we never could any other way. And so for some in this room, some who are listening, some who are watching, Heavenly Father, they've never made that decision to believe, trust, and follow you. Believe that you really are Son of God, and you came to pay a price to forgive us for our sins. And then, after dying, 3 days later, came back to life, taking the worst and the most frightening thing off the table, the sting of death, so that we could live. Lord, we've never trusted that you have the best plan for our life. We're busy trying to figure it out for ourselves, and yet after we believe, we begin to discover that there is in you a roadmap, a way of doing things that maybe the world doesn't understand, but Heavenly Father, that you reveal to us. And so God, help us to trust that. And Heavenly Father, help us to take that last step of obedience and follow you every day. And there's some who, because they've never made that decision, we find ourselves on dead-end streets a lot, and we find ourselves in the wrong lane a great deal of the time, and we never seem to get anything done for you. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of decision, that this would be the moment that those who don't know you would simply say, I want to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. If they're not with us today, they can fire us an email. Let us know that that's the decision they want to make so we can give them some resources that will help them in the journey. If they're in the room this morning, I pray that before they would walk out the door, they would just simply take a worship flyer and just write on that worship flyer, check that little box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in the giving box. Make sure we have some contact information so that we can connect with them and share with them how the next steps of the decision need to be made. Lord, for others in this room, we're on the journey. We just need to be reminded that we're a work in progress, and we want to make sure that what is happening in our world, that we're living by the code that you've set apart for us. And so God, I pray that you would not just bring back to mind the things of this day, but that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Remind us again that we have a purpose, that there's a plan, and that you're a part of it. And teach us never to be satisfied with anything less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.